We're starting a new series today, Back to Basics. We're looking at 7 weeks of basic Christian belief and living. As a disciple of Jesus, these are 7 things that remind us of our relationship with God and how we are to respond to Him. And today we're going to look at the topic of being saved by God. Now, one of the great things about coming to church, or one of the things that I certainly love about coming to church, is the relationships that I get to enjoy. I get to enjoy all of you who come each week. I really enjoy that, and I'm sure you do too. We do it before church. We enjoy one another over morning tea. We have picnics together. We speak to one another. At other times, we learn about one another, and we enjoy the relationships that are forming between us. Now, many of us here at church are enjoying new relationships. We've got new people coming in all the time, and the new and the not so new are starting to join together and form new friendships. And some of you have known each other for a long time. You've been here for a while, and you enjoy bringing these new relationships into your life. The reality is that everyone here is in the process of getting to know someone. It's one of the great things about coming to church, isn't it? There's always someone that you can get to know more. It's about coming each week, and we do this by coming to church regularly, committing to coming each week, because it's not about just being in here worshipping and hearing from God's word, but it's about joining together with God's people and growing the relationship that we have together. We hear from the Bible, we encourage one another, and relationships are formed. And it all feels very good, doesn't it? But not all relationships are good, are they? Now, for many of us, and I'd say it's every one of us, all of us have experienced a broken relationship. A failed marriage, a sibling rivalry, an inheritance that needs to be split between siblings, and it splits the children. A change of job because there's a difficult relationship. We've had a client sue you and walk away. And if you look at your life, there's no doubt at some point you have a broken relationship. It's difficult to maintain only good relationships. And I think the reason for this is because we have all rebelled against God. It's because of sin that we have broken relationships. And we continue to break relationships. Corinne and I were on a walk on Friday, and a guy just walked past us, and I heard a glimpse of, or heard a few phrases of his conversation. And he said, "Oh, I like Gary. I like talking with him. I like hanging with him." And then we heard that fatal word, "But." But. We all have a friend like that, don't we? Difficulty in relationship. It's not the most attractive place to start a sermon, is it? But there's a good reason for doing so, because I want you to grab a Bible. We haven't read the passage that we're going to turn to, so you'll definitely need a Bible. And I want you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. Now, Genesis chapter 1 is the first book and the first chapter of the Bible. It's about creation. And in the first few chapters 1 to 3, We find out about the origin of sin. I'm going to give you quite a bit of background here because I think it's really helpful for us to be reminded of why we have broken relationships. Genesis 1 tells us about the creation, and it starts off in verse 1 by saying that the world was without form and void. Darkness was over the face of the waters. And then in verse 2, God creates light, and we're told that it was good. God continues to create, and in verse 6 he creates the skies, and in verse 9 he creates the land, and in verse 10 we're told that the creation is good. He creates trees and fruit in verse 12, and they too are good. He creates the sun, moon, stars in verse 18. He says that creation is good. By day 5, living creatures are made, birds and fish are created, and in verse 21... we see once again that things are good. And then by day 6, all creatures on the land are created. And again, this is good in verse 25. And creation finishes with the climax of humanity. Humans are created, and in verse 28, God blesses them, tells them to be fruitful and multiply. And in verse 31, we see that God looks at the creation and says that it's not only good, but he saw all that he had made, and it was very good. This is a picture of creation. Good, 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 very good. But we look at today and we think, well, things, not everything's good, is it? But it's not how it started. It started as very good. In Genesis 2, we see that the creation of man is explained in more detail. And as we look at the creation of mankind, we see that it's very personal. We see God involved in his creation. Look at chapter 2, verse 7. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. It says this. Then the Lord God formed the man out of the dust from the ground and breathed the breath of life into his nostrils, and the man became a living being. That's a very personal account of creation, isn't it? God forming from dust, breathing into the nostrils of the man and breathing life into this man. And if you read through Genesis 2, God tells the man to name all the animals, and again, it's personal, and God wants human involvement. And as all the animals are named, none of them is a suitable helper for the man, so God creates woman because God wants man to have a suitable helper. God wants them to be in relationship, and we see that the relationship or the union of marriage is at the end of Genesis chapter 2, and that this union between them is good for both of them. But throughout the whole account, we see that God is deeply involved in their lives, not only as he creates, making, breathing, forming, but also as he speaks to them. We have God commanding man certain things and telling him what to do and what not to do. The whole creation account points to a God who wants to be in relationship with his people. But then we come to Genesis chapter 3. And this is where humanity fails God. The serpent said, "Did God really say you must not eat from the tree in the garden?" The serpent or the devil creates doubt for humanity, and humanity gets sucked into believing the doubt. And then by the end of Genesis 3, we have humanity at odds with God. If you look at verse 8, their relationship was to be together. Listen to the first part of verse 8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. Sounds beautiful, doesn't it? They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. I personally love this verse. It shows us so much, doesn't it? It shows us that God is willing to be with his people. It shows me that God is not going to leave us on our own. It shows me that God would have walked in the garden with them previously. I mean, they knew what the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden was like. That was the relationship they enjoyed. They were together with God. But of course, at the end of verse 8 tells us that humanity failed. Listen again to verse 8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. They hid from God because they failed him. They took from the tree they were told not to eat from, and their eyes were opened and they knew both good and evil. In other words, they rebelled against God and decided themselves that they would not listen to God, but instead they would follow their own desires. Now, it's taken me a while to get there, but this is important to know. We have a big problem. We have a sin problem. And that sin problem means we can't walk in the garden with our Lord God because we are sinful human beings. We have all rebelled. After Adam and Eve rebelled against the Lord, they were thrown out of the garden. They couldn't be with the Lord God anymore. And this relationship problem that they had continues till today. We're all born into a world where our heart's desire is to please ourselves and not God. And friends, that's sin. That is sin. It's the reason our relationship with God has broken down. Now build this picture of broken relationship with God to understand why God had to save us. See, this is the reason why Jesus came to earth. This is the reason that God again and again continued to reach out to his people throughout the Old Testament to bring them back into relationship with himself. That's what he wanted. You may remember as we looked at Joshua this year, it was about God reaching out to his people to restore the relationship with them once again. But humanity's problem is that we continue to rebel again and again. We continue to think we can do it ourselves. We continue to believe that we know better than God. And this is what we need saving from. We are weak and ungodly, and we need help. And friends, that's why our passage in Romans, or this passage that we read earlier, is the greatest news you'll ever hear. That salvation comes to us from God. It's totally dependent on God, and it's a free gift to all people. We need God to save us from our sin, because we are unable to do it on our own. So turn with me to Romans chapter 5. And let's look at what this passage is saying about being saved by God. And I've got three things to say about being saved by God. You'll see them in the outline of your bulletin. That might be helpful. And the first thing we see is that Jesus dies for the weak, ungodly sinners. And read with me verse 6. It says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." Now here it mentions that Jesus died. He died for us while we were ungodly and weak. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now this is very odd, isn't it? Why would Jesus die for weak, ungodly people? It seems that Paul saw the same problem, so he answers it in verses 7 and 8. He says in verse 7, "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Now, if you're anything like me, you need a couple of minutes with this verse. The word, it needs time, doesn't it? You need time to look and understand at what this is saying. See, verse 7 is speaking about humanity. It's saying that it's rare for someone to die for a righteous person. For a good person, maybe someone may even dare to die. In other words, the likelihood of someone dying for someone else, even though they're righteous or good, is very rare. It's very rare, isn't it? You know, we see rare events at the beach sometimes where someone may give their life to save someone else. It's staggering. It's surprising, isn't it? Because most of us want to save ourselves and we're unwilling to die for someone else. And it says here that we're unwilling and that we may do it for a righteous or good person. You know, maybe a husband for their wife. Maybe a mother for their child. But they know their child is good. They know their wife is good. So they're willing to do what's necessary to save them. But when it comes to that grumpy neighbour, forget it. The horrible workmate, you've got to be joking. For a horrible person, the likelihood of you dying for them, well, it has to be near zero. When we don't like someone, we're unwilling to do anything for them, let alone die for them. That's what humanity is like. We don't give our lives for just anyone. Now, this passage is full of comparisons. And this first one shows who we would die for compared to who Jesus did die for. Look at God's love for us in verse 8 again. "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Jesus didn't look at humanity and think, "Oh, they're not too bad, I guess. I could die for them." He didn't look at us and think, oh, I guess most of them are okay. I guess I can die for them. No. The love of God is so great that even as sinners, even as we were his enemies, he poured out his love on us. Jesus looked at us, saw that we were sinners, saw that we were rebels, saw that we were his enemies, and he said, I am going to die for you. The comparison here between what we're willing to do and what Jesus did is incredibly great. We may be willing to do something for some good or righteous person, but Jesus died while you were his enemy, his grumpy neighbour. Now, I like being nice to people around me. It's certainly easier to do this with nice people. But what we're being told here is that Jesus did the most loving thing for you while you were his enemy. Isn't that amazing? So the first thing we need to note is that as we look at being saved by God, is that Jesus dies for us while we were his enemies. He poured out his love on us while we were sinners. And we have to ask at this point, well, so what? Why did Jesus die for us? Well, Jesus died for us to make us righteous, and therefore he will save us. Jesus died to save us. And we see this in verse 9, where it says, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? Now there's two parts to this verse. The first part tells us that we are justified by the death of Jesus, just as if I'd never sinned. Great, Jen. And what this means, when it says that we have been justified, is that you have been declared to have the same perfect state that Jesus has before God. You are seen as perfect like Jesus when you are justified or declared righteous by the blood of Jesus. So how does the perfection of Jesus come to us? Well, it comes as we trust in his sacrifice for us. And when we trust that Jesus' sacrifice covers over our sin, we are then given the righteousness of Christ. It's a bit like going to court and hearing the judge give out a verdict. The judge hears the case against the defendant. They may ask a few questions. They may even give some advice to the defendant. But whatever the verdict that the judge hands out to the defendant is what's going to happen to that person. If the judge says, not guilty, well, then you are not guilty. You're free to go. And so when we think about ourselves, what's happening in the courtroom of eternal life is that as we put our trust in Jesus, the judge, or in this case, Jesus, declares us to be righteous. Forgiven, he says. We're forgiven, and the verdict that he hands down to us is that we are not guilty of being sinners. We've been sinners our whole lives, but he has declared that we are no longer sinners, not guilty of having broken the relationship we have with God. And as a result, we receive a declaration that we are righteous, that we are holy. We're given the status of children. We're seen just like Jesus is seen. And this is where we need to remind ourselves that this salvation is from God. The point of these few verses is to remind us that salvation comes to us by God. We are saved by God. There's no human merit. There's no human judge. There's no input from us whatsoever. We are saved by God. Jesus died for the sinner and declared them righteous by his blood. And then we hit the second part of this verse where we see that we are saved by Jesus from the wrath of God. Again, look at verse 9. So since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Jesus has done the hard part of dying for us while we were still sinners, while we were enemies of God. Jesus died for us. And because he's already done the hard part, of course, when we trust in him and he's going to do the next part too. He's going to save us from the wrath or the anger of God. See, what every person deserves is for the anger of God to remain on them. We're sinners, we're enemies of God. And that means we deserve to have God's anger poured out on us. That would be the fair thing to do. But God himself provides the way out. He provides a way for God's anger to be turned away from us and poured out on Jesus. This is what happens at the cross. It's at the cross that God's anger is poured out on Jesus for our sake. And so when we trust in Jesus, God looks at us and Jesus says, "They're mine. They're mine. I've taken their sin on my shoulders," and God sees you like a son or daughter. His anger is turned away from us because of what Jesus has done, what Jesus has done for you. And this is what verse 10 confirms for us as well. Look at it with me. It says there, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, how much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life?" Jesus died for us and reconciled us to God. The relationship with God is restored. And now that we enjoy this restored relationship with God, of course he's going to save us. Again, it points out to us that God is the one who acts. God is the one who provides a way out from our dilemma. And once again, it's God who saves us from eternal life without God. He saves us from hell. Now, this is good news. In fact, I think it's great news. And it's why verse 11 moves us on to our last point. And in this verse, we see that our response is to rejoice. There really is nothing else for us to do. Look at verse 11. It says, "More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." If you trust that Jesus is your Lord and Saviour, then the only thing you have to do is rejoice. Rejoice because Jesus has restored you back to the Father. Metaphorically, it's like we get to walk in the garden with God once again. And in this salvation, there's no room for boasting. We can boast in what Jesus has done, but there's no boasting in what we've done. There's no room for us to say, "Look at me. Aren't I a righteous person? Don't you wish you were as good as I am?" There's no room for that. There's room for boasting in Jesus. Because all of us were once enemies of God and have been reconciled to Jesus through his blood. What did you do to save yourself? Nothing. What did you do to make God love you? Nothing. What is it about you that made Jesus die for you? There's nothing. There's nothing about you for which Jesus did anything for you. Salvation is all of God and nothing of humanity. A bit like freeloaders, aren't we? You know the type, at a meal, they're the last ones to pay, and when everyone's put their money in the middle of the table, they say, "Oh, there's already enough. I don't need to pay." They get under our skin, don't they? But in God's economy, this is salvation. It's a free gift for you. So, of course, the right response is to praise God, to rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We have been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. In the courtroom of God, if your trust is in Jesus, you have been reconciled to God. You are saved by God. Now, this is the first of seven things we'll see as we look at the basics of our faith, that we're saved by God. But to finish, let me give you two things to take away. The first is to see that salvation is all of God. Now, this goes against every natural urge that humanity has had for centuries. Humanity tries hard to be good, they try hard to please God, yet the salvation that we have just seen in this passage says to us that it is all of God. At no point do we see that human effort is required for God's salvation to apply to anyone. Now, I know that for many of you, you know this, you've heard this for years, and if this is you, then rejoice. Rejoice for what God has done for you. Stop and remind yourself that your life is His. That He bought your life with His own life, and that your life now belongs to Him. And that this good news of Jesus' life for you is the best news that you can ever share. I think the stage we're at in this church, as we begin to explore how we can use things like oikos and how we can pray for those around us, I think this is a great time to be reminded of the salvation that God has won for you. If you know this truth, then of course you can share it because you know it. It's a great reminder that salvation doesn't come and go because of your ups and downs in life, but salvation is fixed and secure and certain because it's God's salvation for you. That's the first thing. The second thing I want to leave you with today is that you need to trust in Jesus. Now, this is especially for those of you who have not yet put your trust in Jesus. Now, there's nothing to be ashamed of if this is you, but as a church, we want you to know the salvation we read about in the Bible, the salvation we sing about in the songs that we sing, the salvation that we have received through Jesus Christ is the same salvation that we want all people here to know in their heart. As a church, we pray every week that hearts will be open to hearing and receiving the good news of Jesus. So if you haven't put your trust in Jesus, then today is a good day. Today is a day that you can turn to Jesus and trust Him. As you've listened and heard the good news that salvation comes to you from God through the death of Jesus, maybe you're saying to yourself, well, yeah, I want to trust in Jesus too. Well, Jesus says to everyone, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And the rest that Jesus offers is for an eternity, a life forever with Him, a life that realizes that Jesus died for you even when you were His enemy. I'm going to pray in a moment. Maybe you'd like to pray this prayer with me. I'm going to put it up on the screen for you to see. I'll read it first and then I'll pray, and maybe you'd like to pray along with me in your heart. Well, let me read it. It says, Dear Lord Jesus, I've not had you as first in my life. I'm truly sorry about this. Thank you for dying for me so that I can be forgiven. Please forgive me. Please give me the gift of eternal life. Please take over the running of my life. Amen. Well, we're going to leave the prayer on the screen, and I invite you to pray with me now. Let's pray. Our dear Lord Jesus, I have not had you as first in my life. I'm truly sorry about this. Thank you for dying for me so that I can be forgiven. Please forgive me. Please give me the gift of eternal life. Please take over the running of my life. Amen. Well, if you did pray that prayer with me, then come and let me know. Let me know that you want to follow Jesus. This is not something you want to do on your own. And it would be good for you to share that with me or with someone else today.